Well, good afternoon. It is good to see you all. Always enjoy being here with you on these days at High Point. I'm going to make an announcement. I don't know if that's legal, but I'm just doing it, okay? So there's a card on your table. It's called 12 Huge Mistakes Parents Can Avoid Workshop. This is something that's coming up on August 27th. If you're a parent or you know a parent or you're a grandparent or you have any connection with kids, this is something that would be a fantastic opportunity for them on a Saturday. 31 different churches in our city have come together for this, multi-denominational, a lot of things. It does happen at Houston's First Loop Campus, which is downtown, and the address is on there, but you can get online and find out more information. But we just wanted to pass that along to you today if anyone's interested. Dr. Tim Elmore is a fantastic speaker and incredible voice today in working with millennials and Gen Z, and has a lot of good things to say. This is a guy that normally speaks in the corporate world to Coke and Nike and AT&T. He's also a regular speaker with Stanford, University of North Carolina, has a lot of good things to say. Pretty unique thing for us to be able to get him here in Houston for an event like this. So anyway, just wanted to let you know about that, and we'll move on to the easy stuff, being content. Everybody's good? Okay, we'll go home. No, I'm just kidding. If everybody's content, I don't even have to talk about it. But you know what? What often happens is when I have something coming up that I'm going to talk on, those days leading up to that, I stink at it. So can I tell you, the last 2 days, I've run into the worst traffic of my life. Last night, I was going home. I couldn't get home. Every turn I took, there was an accident, and the road was completely blocked. So finally, I went all the way out of the way. It was, the whole time I'm thinking, tomorrow we're talking about contentment. This isn't good. It's just, you know, it's, if you haven't noticed, it's a little warmer than January right now. You probably noticed that. So I don't know if you ever struggle with being content, but I do. And, you know, it's one of life's greatest triumphs, I believe, when you find that place where you can come to contentment. And yet in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content. Now, if Paul can do it, maybe we can do it too. So we're going to look at that. I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe you've heard this before. Philip Parham tells a story of a businessman who was disturbed at finding a fisherman sitting along the lake one day by his boat. And he said, why aren't you out there fishing? He said, because I've caught enough fish for today. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man said. What would I do with them? Well, you could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat. You could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money, and soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? The wealthy man said, you could sit out and enjoy life. Fisherman said, what do you think I'm doing right now? You know, sometimes we work awfully hard to get somewhere that wasn't really where we thought we were going. And so today I hope that we can at least take a step towards sitting down and enjoying life, because life is precious. Philippians chapter 10, chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read these passages to you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. I want to share four lessons with you, four thoughts, four things about contentment that I hope that will be helpful to all of us today, myself included. First is this: contentment has to be learned. Contentment has to be learned. There's no shortcut. There's nowhere in here. Paul says, I began to learn contentment, then I found a guy that had it, and I bought it for $20. It made it so much easier. He doesn't say that. Contentment is something. It's a process. It's something that has to be learned. Think of the things in your life that you know how to do well now, but there was a time when you did not know how to do it well. You've learned that. You've increased in your skill and your ability in that area, and contentment is one of those things. Oscar Wilde said, experience is the name everyone gives to their mistakes. Experience is the name everyone gives to their mistakes. But experience doesn't always equal learning. You ever had something, the same mistake you made over and over and over again? I've had those. And I'm thinking, why am I not learning here? I keep doing the same thing, getting the same result. I'm not learning. So experience alone doesn't bring us learning. But contentment is also not apathy. To be content does not mean I don't care. Contentment says, I don't mind, although I do care. I don't mind, although I do care. The Apostle Paul was a learned man. Paul's not saying in these verses, hey, you know what? I'm in jail. I'm in need. I don't have a lot, but I just don't care anymore. I've given up. Life stinks, and we know it. I don't care, so I'll be content because I don't care. That's not what he's saying. Paul was a passionate man. He cared deeply. But he had learned an ability to be content where he was, even in passion for where he was. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a noted teacher and Pharisee. In fact, we could say, excuse me, a professor of Phariseeism, if you had such a thing. But Paul learned contentment not sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, not in a class, not in Pharisee school. He learned it in his experience with Jesus Christ. You see, after Paul came to Christ on that road to Damascus, and he walked a road of suffering, that he experienced things that Christ had experienced. He joined him in his sufferings. He began to learn what it was to have contentment. Not to quit caring, but to quit insisting on his own way. You see, at the root of this, there's a lie. You see, contentment can be learned both in prosperity and in poverty. Paul says here, I know what it is to have a lot, I know what it is to have a little, and both of them have taught me. A lot of times we think contentment is only learned when you don't have enough. Can I tell you, contentment can be learned a lot when you have a lot. We still have to learn contentment. Our pastor, Houston's First, has shared this quote before. I believe it was Carnegie, the billionaire, who said, was asked one time, how much money is enough? And he said, $1 more. $1 more. Even if you have a lot, contentment is a difficulty, because both poverty and prosperity contain the same temptation. It sounds like this. In poverty, it is to hope that we can solve our own problems. It is to hope that we can be the savior of our own condition. That's the temptation. I'm going to control this. I don't have enough. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not content. So I'm going to step in and I'm going to control this. And Paul had learned that didn't work. In times of need, that didn't work. But the lie exists also in prosperity, to believe that I am the solver of my own problems, that I am the savior of my own condition, to say I am where I am because of me. So I'm not satisfied, and I want a lot more. Contentment comes with a strong dose of perspective. In Isaiah 46:9, it says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. If I could get that verse down, my goodness, how many steps toward contentment I would make. Because contentment comes when I want to do what? I want to be God. I want to be in control. I'm not content because I think I could or I should be doing better. Even if I have a lot, you know what? I bet I could do more. Just got a raise. Man, I bet I could get another one. Just got a good job. I bet I could get a better one. Just got a big house, but I bet I could get a bigger one. That lie is there because we don't understand. We don't have the perspective. So Paul in his suffering, sometimes he had a lot, sometimes he had a little, but he realized whether I had a lot or I had a little, God was in control. God was sovereign over that. When I had a little, he was sustaining me. He was taking care of me. When I had a lot, he was blessing me. It was because of him that these things were going on. We learn contentment as we discover that God is sovereign and he's in charge. Years ago, almost 10 years ago now, I had a day. I don't know if y'all do this. This was early on when I started paying bills online. Okay, probably a lot of you do that. You Your bank has that online thing. You just set up payments. So great. You don't ever write a check again. You know, I like write one check a year to somebody. I don't know who. But I have it, just in case. But I was paying online. This was when this was pretty new, and I was paying my bills. And I remember coming up, and it was on a Friday. And I came home that Friday afternoon, and I began to look through the bills, and I realized that our mortgage was due the next day. And I needed to send it electronically on Saturday. Here's the problem. I didn't have the money. Things have been going on. It was tough. It was tight. Stuff happens. I didn't have the money in my account to pay that mortgage the next day, and I began to sweat. And I did the man thing. I worried. We think women worry. Men, we can worry too, can't we? Guys, can you know, because we gotta solve this. I got to fix this. I got a family. I got four kids. I got to do something. I got to make this happen. I got to make this payment tomorrow. So I began to think, and I began to sweat, and I began to go through, I can take money from here. I can't get money from there. Yeah, okay, I can take money from here. There's no money in there. Okay, that won't work. I'm working all these things. What do I do with this? How am I going to pay for this? And I sweat over it, and I sweat over it, and I sweat over it, and I went to bed, and I didn't sleep. I tossed, and I turned all night long, and I spun it over in my head. What could I do? What could I do? What could I do? How am I going to fix this? I need this money. I need to pay this bill. What am I going to do? And all night long, I tossed and turned, and I woke up the next morning, and I did something crazy desperate. I prayed. I said, all right, God, it's so bad, I need you. God, I need you to step in. I need you to do something. You need to help me because I don't know what else to do. I'm at the end of my rope. How great it would be if we went to God in the middle of our rope till we get to the end of our rope. But I didn't do that. I wait till I get to the end of my rope, and I go, God, you need to pull a miracle out here. I said, God, you need to help me. And in that moment, I found perspective. I figured out that God is my provider. Now, do I have responsibilities? Absolutely. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? So we are responsible to work hard. We're responsible to do our jobs well. We are responsible to pay our bills. We have responsibilities, but God is our provider. And in that moment, I got some perspective, and I went, wait a minute. This really isn't my problem. This is his. Now, here's the problem with giving him my problem. He gets to fix it the way he wants to fix it, not the way I want to fix it. But that's part of surrendering that. And so in that perspective, I said, all right, God, you do what you want to do. I've done all I can do. I've tossed, I've turned, I'm worried. So I went in, I sat down at the computer, and I remember sitting there, and I brought up my bank account, and I remember staring at it. And I remember thinking, why is there so many more numbers there than there was last night? And in my bank account, I had every penny I needed to pay my bill. You see, what happened while I was tossing and turning and working so hard to figure this out and be so smart and be such a financial genius, I'm going to figure out a way how to get something out of nothing, is that I got my IRS refund put in my bank account. Folks, can I tell you, I worried all night long about a problem I didn't have. That money went in my account before I laid my head down to sleep. I sweat all night long, and I worried, and I missed the opportunity of being content and knowing that God was my provider because I wasn't trusting him. I didn't even have the problem while I tossed and turned, but I didn't know that. Contentment comes with a heavy dose of perspective. Number two, contentment is the opposite of worry. Contentment is the opposite of worry. Earlier in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I forgot that verse till the morning, by the way, if you just heard that story. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, contentment and peace are neighbors, but worry lives way over on the other side of town. Okay, let me say that again because your barbecue is still digesting. Contentment and peace are neighbors, but worry lives way over on the other side of town. You see, contentment and worry are the opposites. We cannot be content while we're worrying. It just doesn't work that way. Look at what Paul says. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. But he comes back in verse 10 and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. This church at Philippi has sent a gift to Paul. Now, in chapter 3, he talks about a friend who's there with him named Epaphroditus. And most people believe that Epaphroditus is there with Paul because he came from Philippi with the gift. He brought it, gave it to Paul, then stayed there with Paul for a time. And now Paul's saying in the book of Philippi, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. He was sick. He almost died. He's done a great job to be with me. I appreciate him. I appreciate you. I appreciate this gift. And he's saying right here, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because you gave me a gift. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever stopped and thought, I wonder what the gift was? I wonder how much it was? My assumption has always been, Paul's in prison, and they have rallied around him and given him this tremendous gift, blessed him amazingly, and he's rejoicing in the Lord because he has received an amazing gift. That may not be the case. In fact, commentary writer Matthew Henry says, if they, meaning the people at Philippi, had each of them contributed half their estates to him, they had not given him too much, since they owed to him their own souls. These men and women would not have even heard of who Jesus is if Paul had not gone and preached the gospel to them. Most people believe that the gift they gave, although generous to them because they had very little, was really a pretty small gift. Let's put some perspective around that. You're walking down the street and somebody walks up to you and says, hey, I have a gift for you. Now, how are you going to react? Depends on how much it is, doesn't it? Somebody says, I have a gift for you. I have $10,000 and I'd like for you to take it. I would be happy to take that. Thank you very much. And I will rejoice all day long over it. Somebody walks up to you and says, I have a gift and I'd like you to take it. Great. How much is it? I have a dime for you. Thanks a lot. What Paul is saying here is, I practice what I preach. I've learned to be content because I don't worry. I understand that I'm grateful. You see, a grateful heart is grateful for $1,000 or $10,000 as much as it is for a dime. A grateful heart is just a grateful heart. And Paul says, if you kind of read into this, may not have been a lot, may not have been a tremendous gift, but I'm going to write, and I don't know if Paul knew this, but it's certainly the Lord knew this, I'm going to put into Scripture itself an eternal memorial to your gift, regardless of the size of that gift, because I have a grateful heart. And in learning to be content, I've learned that I must be grateful. Worry is an attitude, but gratefulness is an attitude. An attitude is everything. I tell my kids this all the time. You probably tell your kids this too. It's all about your attitude. I have three kids starting, there are three kids that will be in high school this fall. I have three in high school, one in middle school. You can pray for me, I will take it. Okay? I tell them all the time, attitude is everything. When you're a teenager, attitude is everything. But you know, when you get older than a teenager, attitude's still pretty important, isn't it? Attitude is everything. C.S. Lewis, in writing a letter to a friend who was going through a trial, said this, I don't enjoy this, but it is probably good for me. You see, he had an attitude of gratitude that allowed him in that moment to have perspective and not worry. Because worry is the opposite of contentment. Number three, a right or contented heart is partnered with a right or contented mind. A right or contented heart is partnered with a right or contented mind. Basically, you are what you think. Now, there's a little bit of a chicken and the egg thing going on here because we've got our emotions and we've got our thoughts. So are our thoughts a result of our emotions? I feel this way, so I start thinking this way. Or are my thoughts a product of my, or are my emotions a product of my thoughts? I'm thinking this way, so I start feeling this way. And the reality is it's up to us. It's a choice that we make. And what Paul is saying is choose to make your emotions follow your thoughts and think rightfully. Think truthfully. One of the prayers that I pray every morning when I'm driving into the church is this. God, help me think rightly today. Help me think rightly. Because if I will think rightly, I will be much more likely to feel rightly. But it starts with truth. And Paul says this to us in verse 8. Pivotal verse in this chapter. He says, finally, brothers, and he starts with this long list, but he starts with this phrase, whatever is true. And oh, by the way, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on them. What does it mean to dwell? It means to camp out. It means in an odd way, in a positive way, to obsess over them. You know, it's easy to obsess over our worries, our anxieties, the things that are going wrong. But when was the last time we obsessed over what is truthful, what is honorable, what is praiseworthy, what is excellent? We fill our mind with truth because the truth of God has an incredible impact on our lives. God gave us his word for a reason. God gave us this for a reason. God didn't give us his word so that we would know all the rules. God gave us his word so, first of all, we would know him, and second, that we would know truth. The Holy Spirit comes after Christ into the world. When Jesus leaves, he says, I'm sending another one to you. I'm sending a counselor to you. And he's coming to you, and he's going to have this really big task. And what is the task of the Holy Spirit? To lead us into all truth. To lead us into all truth, that the Holy Spirit lives within a believer for this thing, to help us think rightly. Because what we think becomes our attitude, becomes our emotions, becomes our actions, becomes our words. And if we will start right, we will finish right. But if we're going to be rightly contented in our heart, we have to be rightly contented in our minds. Ephesians 6:17 is talking about the armor of God. And in 6:17 it says, put on the helmet of salvation. For a soldier to have a helmet is an incredibly important thing. If you're in battle and you're just walking along, somebody's going to club you on the head. That's not good. You need protection. So you say, Lord, put on the helmet of my salvation. I have salvation. I am yours. I put on the truth that I am a child of God. I put on the truth that he has bought me with a price. I put on the truth that he owns me, he's for me, he loves me, he's not against me, and he's in charge. And I put that truth on like a helmet. And hope springs from the truth of right thinking. If we're going to be contented, we've got to know the truth. Finally, number four, to be content, we must rest, rely, trust, put our hope and faith in the strength, or in parentheses, character of God. You see, the strength of God is his character. The strength of God is his character. It's great to be loved. It's a fantastic feeling as a human being to be loved by somebody else. But to be loved by someone eternally and unconditionally is unbelievable. God loves you. His character causes him to love us steadfastly. His love never changes. Unconditionally. We don't have to earn it. Simply put, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, we pull Philippians 4:13 out a lot, as we should. It's a great verse. And we say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, you can. But we got to think rightly. We got to acknowledge him as God. We have to resist worry. You see, contentment is something to be learned. It's not just a verse we pull out and claim. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Based upon his strength, based upon his character, I can rest, I can rely, I can trust, I can put our hope and our faith in that. And contentedness comes. That's a hard word to say. A book I'll recommend to you, especially those of you that work in the business world, there's a lot to worry about in there. There's a lot going on. If you're in this room, it tells me you're probably a pretty driven person. You're a hardworking person. You're somebody that's involved in what's going on in our city. You got a lot going on in your life, more than likely. And there's a lot to worry about. I want to suggest a book to you by Larry Krabs called The Pressure's Off. Man, doesn't that sound good? Pressure's Off. One of the things that he says in that book is this. We try to control everything except the one thing we can control. Say that again. We try to control everything except the one thing that we can control. And it makes us crazy. Or I would say, it makes us not content. It makes us worry. It makes us anxious. It makes us fret. Now, think of all the things you can't control. You can't control your kids. Can't control those people that work for you. You can't control the people you work for. You can't control the government. You can't control the traffic. You can't control the stock market. You can't control the price of oil. And you can't control how others treat you. But wouldn't it be nice if you could just control some of those things? Wouldn't your life be simpler if you had control over all those things? But you don't. But you don't. And we have to remember, those are things I cannot control. I cannot control what others think of me. I can control what I say. I can control how I treat others, but I cannot control what others say or think or traffic. Oh, I'd love to control traffic. We can't control those things. But we're trying to control everything we can't, but we're not controlling the one thing we can, which is what? Ourselves. You see, when we control ourselves, we control what we think, we control our attitudes, we control our beliefs, now we can influence. The pressure comes off when we begin to try to only control the one thing we can control, which is ourselves. But we have to rely on the strength and character of God. Someone asked you this, where do you need most to become content? Is it in your family? Is it on your job? Is it in a relationship? Is it in your finances? What is causing you the most grief? What's the situation? You go, man, if I could fix anything right now, this is the first thing I'd fix. Give it to God with a grateful heart. Think rightly about it. Surrender control and learn to be content. One more C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, then have it your way. Which one are you? Which one am I? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, there's just no way around it. We need you. And God, I'll be the first one in this room to admit that I struggle with needing you. I don't want to need you, God. I want to do things on my own more often than not. But Lord, I'm faced with the reality that it just does not work that way, that you are God and there is no other. You are God and there is none like you. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would be men and women who are on the path to contentment. We'll never be perfect at it, but God, that we're moving and we're learning what it means to be content. God, that our hearts would be grateful, that we would realize that you are our provider, that every good gift comes from God. Lord, I work, I have a job, and I get paid, but God, you have given me intellect to think. You have given me air to breathe, and you have given me the opportunity to work. So thank you, God. God, I have a family, and they're a gift from you, and I thank you for that. Lord, everything I have has come from you. Why would I not be grateful? And yet, Lord, sometimes it's so hard. Lord, help us to think rightly. Life comes at us fast, God. There's so much going on. There's so much to occupy our minds. There is so much media to consume our thoughts and keep us from focusing on the Word of God, which will lead us to thinking rightly. God, help us to just get alone with you more. To be in your word and just say, God, fill me with your truth, for your truth sets us free. God, help us to let go of control, to rest and rely and to trust in your strength, to know, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do it in poverty. I can do it in prosperity. And whatever comes, I can learn to be content because you, God, are sovereign over all things. Help us, Lord, as we go. Take the pressure off. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you all.